Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Now, we've spent a number of months now working our way through Paul's letter to the church at Rome, when he's been explaining the gospel, what the message is, this good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, how is expressed to us the world view that Jesus had, and how is presented to us that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus shall have everlasting life. And so in chapter 10 he said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, having pointed out the dilemma of human beings, is given to us in great detail, very clearly, is presented to us God's answer. And we understand that through a simple, childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can have righteousness. A key word right through the letter, knowing that that's a description of God. God is righteous, perfect in every respect, light in whom there is no darkness at all. And that, of course, was our problem, that we are not righteous. And we've learned that God gives that righteousness, so that now we are justified, accepted in the sight of God. He clothes us with forgiveness. He gives to us eternal life. We're adopted as children of the living God. He grants the Holy Spirit to indwell us and work within us, so we're not to resist nor quench him. And he gives us the hope of heaven in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ will return again, and we shall be with him forever. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we long for that good news to absolutely seep its way, so that our whole beings are saturated by the reality of that and by the blessings that you and I have if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. 11 chapters of explaining the gospel. What's our response? Well, our first response is, of course, we must believe in him. A message so wonderful, a truth so glorious, a person so wonderful in every respect, we want to follow him. We want to believe in him. We want to trust him. We are glad to confess him as our Lord. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have obeyed the gospel, If you confess Jesus as Lord, not just saying Lord, Lord, and not doing what he says, but if you own him as your Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, and yes, you've embraced this gospel, then there's another question. We ask, Lord, how can I thank you? How can I respond to this amazing gospel? Because if I understand this gospel to any amount at all, even if I can't fully understand all its height, length, breadth, width, even so, if this gospel I now possess, and I believe this gospel, and that means I believe all those blessings I have now, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I understand I can never be the same again. I can never just continue living my life and just give the Lord Jesus a little nod and say, oh yes, I believe in you, and then continue living my life. I want to respond and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because everyone who believes this gospel is changed. There's no question about that. We're new creatures in Christ. And this is what James meant when he said that faith without works is dead. We understand, don't we, this morning, that to believe that God exists is one thing, but that's not believing the gospel. We can discern that God exists without faith. It's clear to everybody, actually, just from different levels you can understand. But the gospel is trust, God's only begotten Son. And so, we can never be the same again. It affects our whole lives. So, I'm going to do two things this morning. First of all, just to ask this question, what does God want me to do? What does he want you to do if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have received this gospel? And then secondly, how do you and I set about doing what God wants us to do? So the first thing, what does God want me to do? And we're just in the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. We're not going to have a look at anything else. We're just staying there, the first two verses, because this is the great changing point in Romans. Here's the gospel, says Paul, and now here's your response. This is what your response is to the gospel. So it's not surprising that Paul begins by, therefore, having read through, having looked at the first 11 chapters of Romans, having come to an understanding of what the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ is, therefore, as a consequence to this whole gospel, I'm going to urge you, brothers. I want to commend something to you. I want to persuade you. I want to use everything that's in my body to actually persuade us to respond to this gospel. And the key word is, in view of God's mercy. So you and I, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've understood, the lights have gone on, the penny's dropped, everything's clicked into place. The love of Jesus Christ is amazing. And right through the gospel, we see from start to finish, it's God's mercy. This has been Paul's thread all the way through. It's not of you. It's not your efforts. It's not your good works. That will never, ever do. What is it? It's God's mercy. Christ has done it all. He's lived the perfect life you can. He's died in your place. He's paid the price that you owe to God. He's atoned for your sin, all your lies. All your Sabbath breaking, all your murderous thoughts, all your covetousness, and the very essence of this rotten human heart which is against God, dealt with forever. It's mercy from start to finish. So, here's what I'm urging, says Paul. As a consequence, in view of God's mercy, keep it there in front of your eyes. This is what God wants you to do. Well,
We want to do it, whatever it is. See, that's the genius of Christianity. We're not here coming to church saying, oh, I wonder what God wants us to do now. Here I am enjoying my life, but the only problem is God tells me to do this and do that, and it messes everything up. We're not coming like that. We come in saying, God's mercy is just amazing. Eternal life? Me? Now? Eternal life? Righteous in God's sight? Preparing a place in heaven for me? All these glorious blessings as a child of God. And we come to God and we come with this eagerness. Lord, I want to do something. I really want to do something. I want to respond. I want somehow to show you how much I appreciate this. I want to say thank you. I want to say, Lord, your love is so amazing. I want to respond. I love you because you have loved me. Lord, I'm here. I'm reporting for duty. What do you want me to do, Lord? Now, if you don't feel like that, step back and ask yourself a big question. Why don't I feel like that? Well, I'll tell you, the gospel hasn't sunk in. Either that you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ, or that you haven't begun to see the amazing, amazing blessings that God has given you. I had a lovely illustration of this some years ago when a man gave me a coat in Scarborough. He said, Mick, I've got this new coat. It's got a waistcoat, got a hood. Would you like it? Because, frankly, I'm not going to wear it. I looked at it. I didn't really fancy it. So I thought, well, I'll do you a favour. OK, I'll take it off you. And then I was walking down the street one day, my new coat, and somebody said, Mick, you got a barber. Have you ever heard of those? A barber coat. Oh, that's nice. I said, is that important? He said, do you know the price of those things? I said, no, I have no idea. And so I made a few inquiries and thought, better really thank the guy who gave me this, because I didn't appreciate that he was giving me something that was so worthwhile. Fantastic. Stand in the rain all day and your vest will be dry. And so, it's finished now, by the way. I don't know how I wore it out, but I did. But the point is, I didn't appreciate it. Well, that's true. People can do that with the gospel. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Why? What does that mean? It means forgiven, justified in the eyes of God, adopted as his child, filled with the Holy Spirit, bound for heaven. This is the most glorious thing. So if we really are having problems in saying, I'm not sure I come to church saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm reporting for service. I'm here, Lord, really eager to do anything that you ask of me. Maybe it's because we are Christians, but it just hasn't sort of sunk in. Now, I don't want to make too much of this because, of course, the people most Christ-like, the full significance, the full extent of the blessings that God gives us, nobody can grasp all of it. Not really. Not really. When we arrive in heaven, of course, then it will be more glorious than ever we imagined, however glorious we imagine it here. And so we need to say, right, Lord, please, first thing, show me clearly in my heart the extent of your love. This is one of Paul's prayers, isn't it? That we may know the height and depth, the length and breadth of the love of God to us. Show me that so that this saturates my whole being, so I can come with absolute sincerity this morning and say, thank you, Lord. What do you want me to do? Do anything. This is how lovers talk, isn't it? Love you. Do anything for you. How long are we going to be together? And all the songwriters compete, don't they? Of what little phrases they can come up with to say, forever and forever and forever. How great is my love for you? Oh, greater than the furthest star. And all that. We live in this environment. It's the language of love. God has loved us from eternity. Lord, what do you want me to do? I wonder what it is. I hope I'll be equipped. I hope it'll be something that I can set about doing. I hope it's something that's not impossible to me. What is it, Lord? In view of God's mercy, this is what you have to do. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. offer your bodies. Wow, I've got one of those. You have as well, I can see from here. Might not be exactly how you want it, but you've got one. So we're all equipped. There's nobody here can immediately say, right, well, what God wants us to do, I haven't got. So, okay, I'll switch off from this point. Because he's speaking about the body that he has given you. Offer it. Willing. Offer it as a living sacrifice. Now, when you start thinking about this, this makes absolute, perfect, wonderful sense. Because we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that has been shown to us. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, we read that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." And so it speaks about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord's response is, "I have come to do your will." He says, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first, that's the old covenant, to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's what Jesus did with his body. So, he came to this earth, and we've been talking about him with the children, set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, make clear to his disciples of what he had to do to fulfill God's purposes for him. He had come to die, to give voluntarily, because no one could take his life from him. He had to voluntarily lay down his own life as a sacrifice, as an atoning sacrifice. This is the only way the cross can be understood, through what the scriptures absolutely plainly teach, that he bore the wrath of his Father upon him because he was made sin, our sin, dealt with by the wrath of God through the sacrifice, the voluntary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ presenting his body on the cross. This is the source. This is the flame that enables us to see more and more the love of God to me. Lord, humble me before this love. Help us so that it sinks in. What do you want me to do, Lord? Right, your body. We've all got one. The body that God has given you. Now, you are going to be a sacrifice. Not to atone for sin. You can't do that. God has not set you apart to be crucified in that sense. But you have a body now presented voluntarily before God. Your eyes, your ears, your nose, your intellect, your hands, your feet, every single part of your body. Present it to God and say, Lord, I want to say thank you. I'm hearing what you're saying to me. I'm listening to you, Lord, what you want from me. Present your body as a living sacrifice so that now total dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ through my body, to live for you, to worship you, because this is pleasing to God. And we have this tremendous verse which tells us exactly what our response is to the Lord's love. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices can crawl off the altar, can't they? Dead ones can't, but living ones can. We're to be conscious of that. And we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, set apart, consecrated for God, and pleasing to God. It is possible to please God as those who have been born again of the Holy Spirit, those who are living for God. We must never think it's an impossibility to please God. As you serve God, as you present your body as a living sacrifice, that is pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual act of worship, or your reasonable service. In other words, it's appropriate, it's reasonable, it's a spiritual act of worship. Now, do you think that's too radical? Islam's easy peasy, isn't it? Ooh. Pray 5 times a day, tithe your money, say a few words that are acceptable to Allah, go on a visit to Mecca once in your lifetime, if you can. Wow, easy peasy. Compare this to Christianity. How on your body, your whole body, your mind, your thoughts, everything that you have. Now, you want to say thank you? This is what you do. A living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. What a radical way of living. Christianity has to be thought of as totally radical. This is why the further away Christianity and the gospel message gets from the normality of society, it's not something to be depressed about. Because one of our massive problems was Christianity was thought of as the pillar of our society in the sense that that's normal, that's the ordinary way of living. And so anybody who wants to live in a different way, a different lifestyle, is diverse and radical. Well, all that's gone now. I'm happy to be back to the radical ones. Because we are being asked to live our life in a way that is totally different from everybody else. Because the way we think of our lives, the way we think of our body, is to present it as a living sacrifice to God. So, second thing. How do I set about doing that? Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Now that's the negative that's said. So the standards of this world, the motives of this world, the aspirations of this world, we recognize because Jesus is the light of the world and the world is in darkness. And so as we live in this world, we understand that everything that makes this world tick actually is contrary to God. And so the negative thing that God says is do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. The Holy Spirit gives us the spirit of a sound mind. We don't want to dull it. We don't want to go into some ecstatic trance so that we can't think and our bodies are out of control. That's heathen religion. Watch out for that. We want the spirit of a sound mind because it's through the renewing of the mind. It's through the transforming of we are transformed through the renewing of our mind. And that's why Colossians 3 verse 2 tells us to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's an actual conscious decision to set our minds there. And so Philippians 4 verse 8 gives us some very helpful advice. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is great advice. So suddenly we recognize, right, my body is to be presented. We are to worship God, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and the way that comes about is through the renewing of our mind. We understand we are not to think like the world anymore, but actually we are to set our minds above. And so suddenly, can you see the freedom of this? Can you see the liberty of it? How the Lord just lifts off, as it were, our little dismal aspirations and the horizon which seems so close for a human being, and suddenly we're transformed in our thinking to thinking of heaven, thinking in eternal ways, recognizing that we're just sojourners here, we're just passing through this earth. And so now our minds are just blown open
by this tremendous truth and reality that actually this is a very short life. Hey, that's okay. We're bound for glory. We know what the Lord is going to do. This world will be burnt up with a great heat, and he will create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And so we've got this great hope, and we've got this perspective. And suddenly we have a whole new way of thinking. It's so radical. And so we have this example for us in Philippians chapter 4 that we are to put our minds on all these things which are good and wholesome. Now that alters our televiewing, doesn't it, for a start? That televiewing will go down a bit. What we watch online, what we listen to the radio, we don't want to poison our minds every day by worldly thought and the concerns and the anxieties and the great ambitions of this world. We don't really want to be part of that anymore. And so after, Paul says, whatever is true, put your minds on that. Whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace be with you. I love that. Paul says, these are the words, this is the message, but look, let's set examples. Watch me live this Christian life. Watch it in action. Watch me live it. Watch it as I think these thoughts that the God wants us to think, and see the difference that it makes to a person's life. Watch this. We want to be like that with our children, don't we? We do, because our children, if they're in schools, they're going to come back and all their friends swear. Well, they want to swear as well, don't they? All their friends swear. They want to be rich and famous when they grow up because their friends want to be like that. They want to have an experiment sexually before they get married, if they ever are going to get married. Of course they do, because all the world's like that. So they're coming back, and there's this tension. What do we do by that? Do we sort of build a big wall around them and say, whoa, I'm going to make sure you never meet any of these horrid people again? No, of course you don't. We live in this world. We show them. Watch this. Watch how we live. Watch how we live. And we can say, now, the Lord has loved us. When we believe in him, we think in a different way. And we don't want to do those things. Not because your dad is an old fuddy-duddy and simply don't understand and is stuck in the past and is an old traditionalist. Okay? Which every kid's got to think that. Oh, they don't understand. Don't know what's going on nowadays. But no, I don't want to live like that. I want to live in a way that brings glory to God. I want to show him how much I love him. Do you see the freedom in that? Do you see the liberty in that? Do you see that the Christian is just released to live a life which is pleasing to God because we choose that? We want to do that. We've experienced God's love. We want to say, how do I love you back? Well, this is it. This is the way. We set our minds on things above. It's the radical way of living. And so we have completely different ambitions. Let me just read one to you in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 and 12, especially in thought of children and so on, and what children sort of aspire to and want. Make it your ambition, Paul says. Here's an ambition, okay? I've never heard this ambition. I very seldom hear this ambition expressed as a great ambition. But make it your ambition. What to do? To lead a quiet life. What? That doesn't sound great, does it? Hey, listen, this is the Lord's way. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. That's an ambition in Scripture. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? When it first hits you in the face, you say, oh dear, I'm not sure about that. I wanted to play centre forward for England. But the point is, you can have lots of other ambitions. But when we look at the Lord's ambition and we start thinking about ambitions for us, you think, wow, isn't that good? Isn't that good? First rule, okay, make sure you can earn a living. And then we can help people. So that you're not dependent and relying on other people. How good's that? Fantastic advice. A quiet life. so that you can enjoy all the good things that God has given for you. And so our priority is totally different. Sometimes I listen to that program on Radio 4 where people have died, famous people, okay? And I've never heard one about Gladys, who used to be a care worker in Rochdale for 45 years. She never earned more than the minimum wage, but she went round caring for all the people in the community selflessly. She'd never get on there. You've got to do something really famous to get on that programme. But in God's estimation, wow, what a life! Sensationally good. Using your body in the service of God to care for others. Sensational. That's where we're coming from. We think differently. We're radical. We're not over-impressed with what the world says about great success. No. Doesn't really matter too much whether you win the gold or bronze. What matters is the person. It's the person and our relationship with God. And whether we are presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, with this radical new way of thinking, this is a great way to live because it's pleasing to God. And then our verse says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing and perfect will. Increasingly, as we live for God, then we shall see the reality that to serve God is wonderful. That's what brings joy and peace. That's when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and have all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is a life worth living. This is a life of great blessing. And increasingly, we'll see what God's purposes are. We used to think, oh, that was important and this is important. But now we understand what God's plan and what his purposes are. So, very, very practical. What does God want you and me to do? Let's do it. Lord, I'm here. I've got my body. I'm going to present it to you. Please, Lord, everything, every faculty that I have, I want to present it to you. I don't want to just create a little bit of space so that then there could be a spiritual dimension in my life. No, no, no. I want to react in a way that's pleasing to you. You have loved me by the Lord Jesus giving his body to be sacrificed. Well, here's my body. As a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Use me to your glory.